Christian doctrine, and that is the doctrine of how the operation of the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of His people. We look around us today at the world that we live in, and we really wonder what will truly change our outcomes. What men want is a change in behavior. They want to allow people certain freedom and liberty and individuality of mind to pursue various things in life according to their interests. But how to change their behavior so that they're not only destructive neither to themselves, but also neither to the fellow man around them? What is it that's going to affect that? Well, if you vote for the right guy in office, it doesn't seem to matter. Their solution is the same: pass a new law. Have laws ever really worked? Well, they offer a measure of change. They're a measure of restraint. It works about as good as harnessing a pig in a cage. As long as he stays in the cage, you keep him where you want him. If you cut down that fence, and he'll go run right to the mire again. This is just human nature. Today we're going to talk about God's solution as to how He changes human behavior. It's something called regeneration. Regeneration is the thing that really is the ultimate solution to man's absolute problem. Burkhoff defines it as this: it's that act of God by which, he calls it this, the principle of new life. I guess that's a reasonable way to put it. I refer to it as a resurrection, but it is new. Principle of new life is implanted in man, and the governing disposition, now that phrase I like, the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. He is disposed to want to do things that are more godlike. He's very interested in godlike things, God's word, God's people, the worship of the triune God. That's the change that's occurring as a result of regeneration. It's known as a new birth. That's the nature of regeneration. It is a new birth. It is a fundamental change in man's heart. In the Bible, the seat of emotions, the seat of thinking, as Pastor pointed out recently in a Wednesday devotional, is that heart. It's the direction of the will and the inclination. Regeneration is a fundamental change in that. And if you've been through that experience, if you've had a Lazarus-like experience being brought from the dead, from your old nature, that old way, and into the light of Christ, this isn't something you need to study. This isn't something you need to explain or learn at length. You don't need to spend a lot of scripture verses trying to articulate it. You just cry out with those of old, "Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was dead, now I'm alive." It's a newness of life. It's very wonderful. I can only imagine what Lazarus felt like when, from one conscious moment, he was there lying in his sick bed saying, "Oh, this isn't getting better. This is getting worse. I think I'm dying. I think I'm dying." And the next thing he hears, "Lazarus, come forth." And he wakes up and he's in a tomb and he's wrapped up and he's like, "Wow, how did I get here? This isn't my house." He didn't want to stick around in that old tomb. He wanted to shed those old garments and get up, and he that was bound hand and foot came forth right out of the grave. And that's the account of Lazarus, and he's a marvelous picture of what salvation is, a marvelous picture of what regeneration is. It's a literal new birth. Something changes. There's something that changes inside. You can't see it, you can't point to it, but there's definitely a distinct change. Pastor Mahan recounts in one of his sermons, he opens the sermon with this one sentence: "I liked you better before you were saved." And indeed, there's such a radical change that they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. The biblical terms for the new birth, for regeneration, there are some biblical terms. It's paraglesia. It's the word regeneration. We find it in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 in your handout. Greek is nice. It's somewhat like German, which I studied in college. You kind of bolt words together, Lego block style, to make a term. And it literally means, again, Genesis. Genesis meaning beginning, beginning, beginning again. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration," there's our word, "and a renewing of the Holy Ghost." It's a regeneration, again, Genesis. Now, there's another word that's more common, and that is the word genao, which means to beget, to be born. That's an old English word that is very precise. Women bear children, fathers begat them. That's the difference. So when you talk about the only begotten Son of God, you're talking about the only Son that God the Father has begotten by His Spirit, not by man. That's why He's the only begotten Son. By the way, the ESV and other translations remove most of the references to that word begotten, and in some places refer to Jesus as His only Son. Well, that's not true. God has many sons. Only one begotten, many adopted, along with sons and daughters. So it's not true to call Jesus God's only Son. If you and I are a child of God by faith, then indeed you're a son of God. You're in fact born of God. So Christ is that only begotten Son. He is the one directly conceived, as it were, through the Virgin. But we read that phrase in reference to how you and I come into existence as a child of God. John 1:13, which were born, speaking about the new birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's that word begotten, or born. It would be best rendered born here. This is how the child of God comes into existence. They're born. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John 3:8, you know that famous passage, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Literally born from above. It's a birth that comes from above. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He understood the thrust of Jesus' words. He didn't mistake what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus says you have to be born again, Nicodemus is scratching his head thinking of a physical birth. So there's no confusion as to what that word meant. He understood that it was to deal with a birth, and Jesus is speaking earthly things to convey a spiritual, heavenly meaning. There's got to be a new birth. Oh, by the way, you and I don't get to choose our birth. You don't get to choose your parents. You don't actually get to choose the timing or the day of your birth either. Isn't that interesting? Of all things that God would use to talk about how there has to be a change that comes about, this is not a self-help program. This is God Almighty has to directly intervene in your life and cause a change to come about. And He is fully and entirely responsible for that. He picks the timing of it. You don't get to pick your cure. It comes to you. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh, I'm reading continuing in John 3, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. He goes on in verse 8, which we'll save for a question later on. In 1 John 2 and verse 29, it says, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. John in 1 John all throughout talks about being born of Him. How you doing? 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. 4:7, everyone that loveth is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God. Again, everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth also Him that is begotten of Him. You just see that language all throughout 1 John speaking about this new birth. It's just resplendent throughout the New Testament. Let me ask a question at this point. How many of you know who a fellow named Rousseau is? He's a philosopher. All right. So he was a philosopher that lived at the beginning of this country's founding, but he was more prominent in France. He had a very large impact on the Enlightenment movement throughout Europe, and in fact, he was responsible for a lot of the thinking behind the French Revolution, which didn't turn out as well as the American Revolution. And it was dealing with politics, economic, educational thought. According to Rousseau, he says that man is basically good. So if man is basically good, according to Rousseau, is regeneration really necessary? If Rousseau is true, why or why not? Any ideas?
Regeneration is necessary because man is not really good.
Right.
There's none to do with good.
If man was really basically good, if he's basically a good individual, is regeneration even necessary? Penny shaking her head, no. Why would it not be necessary if man is basically good? You wouldn't need help.
Right. And that Enlightenment thinking of Rousseau was all about man. It was all about what man can do do, how man can improve himself, mm-hmm. how man can get better by education and expanding his mind, had nothing to do with Christ and God. Pretty much said the Bible was a dusty old book that had its time. It has no relevance for us. We don't need this Savior.
Yeah, it sort of kept God out of the equation because God wasn't needed. Man didn't need an external, complete Savior. He just needed a little assistance. That's what I call the Home Depot theology. You know, you can do it, we can help. That's basically what it is. It's a Home Depot salvation program. That's a Vince Cluth saying I came up with some, because I happen to be at Home Depot a lot. And you're free to reuse it as much as you like. So obviously, Pastor Joe hit the nail on the head right off the gate in terms of the foolishness of that idea. Because man is fundamentally, by nature, not good. In fact, he's so bad by nature, the Scripture calls him dead. He's dead in sins and trespasses. It doesn't put man in a very glorious light. It would be unfair to go to a graveyard and to speak to that individual saying, I've got some books on sale out here for you. If you just reach out and buy them, that'll help you out of your predicament. You know, here's some alternative. You got to eat all organics. Now, he's in the grave, by the way. He can't even hear you. It would be foolish to present that approach to a dead person. What they need truly is somebody totally external to them, a solution outside of their realm, and they need new life. And that's what regeneration is in the Scriptures. In the Word of God, in the handout you have here, we look at the necessity of regeneration. This is our next point after the question. The necessity of regeneration, how necessary it is. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? God asks this question, and he says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. During Lewis and Clark's expedition, these two white fellows had a slave, a black slave, whose name escapes me. And as they were venturing across the interior, the vast western portion of the U.S., in what would later be termed the manifest destiny that the U.S. was bound to press westward. And they're exploring this great purchase that Jefferson had made with the Louisiana territories. The Indians had never seen a black man. And they woke up one morning only to hear their beloved servant, whose name I forget, crying out as the Indians had him down in the creek and they were scrubbing him. They thought this man was filthy. He needed to be cleaned off immediately. He surely had fallen into a tar pit. And they're trying to scrub this boy clean. They'd never seen somebody with a different skin color like that. God rhetorically asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin? The answer is no, he can't. Can the leopard change his spots? Fascinatingly enough, the more that we study about biology and how the human body and the cells work, do any of you know technically what would actually be required for, say, you to through and through change your skin color, or for the leopard to change their spots? What would have to change internally? At what level? What do you have to change?
DNA.
You'd have to change the DNA in how many cells? Every single cell in your body at the DNA level would have to be changed in order for your skin color to change. So God rhetorically asked, can you do that? And the answer is, absolutely not. Even with everything we've learned today, we understand how ludicrous of a thought that would be. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so God says, contrary to what Rousseau says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. In other words, your nature, the very fiber of your morality, right? I'm not talking flesh is evil. I'm talking about the inward part of man, that thinking, that the part that has to be made new again, is accustomed to doing evil. It has a disposition and a bent that is wrong. Example number one, you go to the store, say Walmart, and you happen to be shopping and you picked up some items that were too big to fit in the cart because you had a bunch of other junk in there, so you stuck it in the little slidey thing underneath. And you're going to check out, and the gal at the register is checking everything out, and she's putting it there and sticking the bags in, and she forgets and doesn't see the stuff you have underneath. And as you're rolling it out in the parking lot, you discover that the one big item that you forgot to have, that they forgot to ring up, is now in the parking lot. You've cleared the store. What's the first thought through your mind? Hooray, I got a free item. You have to fight with your mind to say, no, I need to take this back and go pay for it. Why? Because we're accustomed to doing evil. This is just our nature. Maybe for some of you that wouldn't be a challenge. I know I had to wrestle with it because I use that example because I put a pair of rubber boots in there one day and and such a thing happened. Yes, I said I'm not going to compromise my Christian integrity. I'm going to go back inside quick, pay for it again, and go back out. I'm not going to sell the testimony of the gospel for a pair of stupid boots. Not worth it. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The Apostle Paul is not strictly limiting his argument to the physical act of circumcision. Circumcision was a handle to refer to all of the Old Covenant, all of Moses' covenant. If you're circumcised, as the Apostle was, on the eighth day, which, by the way, somebody else had to do for you, he says that doesn't avail you anything. You're under that covenant. That doesn't avail anything. Neither uncircumcision, living like a pagan, that doesn't avail you anything. What changes the human nature? He says, a new creature. There's got to be a new creature. Jim, there's got to be somebody new inside. That's the only way you're going to affect changes. Not new laws. He doesn't need a new law. He doesn't need a new suit. He doesn't need a haircut. He doesn't need to be sobered up, although that may help. What he needs is to be born again. He's got to have a new nature.
And circumcision was the alteration of the flesh, which, you know, it follows the same illustration of the leopard and the Ethiopian. You know, even if they could change the outside, the way men view them, still it would not change the soul.
Right. So thus is regeneration. Back to your handout, regeneration affects the whole man. It affects the whole individual. You know, there are some self-help programs for drunks that are out there, like Alcoholics Anonymous, and they will appeal to a higher power. They started off a little closer to a Christian principle, but now they've neutered it to a higher power. And when people begin to get their eyes off themselves and begin to entertain the notion that maybe something external and higher than me might be a benefit, they can, in fact, sober up a bit. They can, in fact, improve that particular weakness and area of their life. But does it change the heart? It doesn't. It may correct that one particular behavior. It may remove that one particular addiction. I call it a lane change on the broad road that leads to destruction. They were going down this lane. Now they're going down another lane. There's got to be a massive change because regeneration has to affect the entire man. And we're going to look at some aspects of what gets impacted by regeneration. The first is the intellect. The intellect. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14, the apostle writes, very bottom of your handout, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is what the child of God receives. Lambano, he's sitting there, boom, it hits him in his lap. It's not that he went out and ordered it and grabbed it and pulled it in. We have received. It's a spirit, but it's a spirit from God, not a spirit of the world. He continues, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the natural man. This is the man who is remaining yet in his sins and trespasses. He's dead. He has no interest in the things of God. You talk about coming to church when brethren meet, going to some period of fellowship when there's brothers and sisters gathered, when there's preaching of the Word of God. There's no interest. This came through pointedly to me very early in my Christian life. I was a very young engineer working at General Dynamics in San Diego, and I was in the computer lab. The computers then were expensive. They pooled them in a lab. You kind of went in and timeshared. Everybody didn't have one on their desk. And we were in there, and there was about five or six of us in there. And as is custom, some chit-chat is going to continue, or going to ensue. And they were discussing genres of music and different types of songs and things they like. At this point, I'm now a child of God. I'm interested in the things of God. I just sold my entire DJ set. I used to be a DJ in college playing ungodly music. I sold the entirety of it. stuck it in the back of a guy's pickup truck. I sold it for $15. That would have been the cost of one album. I had over 2,000. And I donated the 15 to missions work. I said, just, you're doing me a favor by hauling it away. That which was a tremendous treasure to me became a huge burden. So they're talking about music, and I won't have anything to do with it. So I'm not about to enter into this conversation. And one gal said, I'll never forget her statement, she says, you know, I pretty much like all types of music, even country western, which usually people draw a line around country western, unless you're in Texas where you draw a line around everything else. She says, but I don't like gospel music. Her dotted line, when she specifically called out, no, I don't like gospel music. That's completely understandable, because it's foolishness unto her. It makes no sense to her. She doesn't have the Spirit of God in her. She can't sing and resonate with praise to my Savior. She can't rejoice in the glorious promises of God. She doesn't have a message. She doesn't have a testimony. She can't bear record of any of those things. And so she has no interest in it. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, again, back to the intellect, this impact to the mind. 2 Corinthians 4:6, it's on the back side of your handout, top verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Notice that phrase, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Folks, God has not left himself without a witness. This world is riddled with his fingerprints. In things that are made, in the stars above, in the very design of the human body, you name it, whatever aspect you care to look at, it's astounding how this universe exists. The very proof and evidence of that there are things called stars out there screams there is a God, because they're composed mostly of hydrogen and helium. And if you've ever gone to a CVS or a party balloon store and said, I'd like some balloons, they have a little canister of helium. And they stick the balloon on that and they turn the knob and it fills up the balloon. And off your balloon goes floating. They don't open that canister and everything in the room suddenly comes rushing into that canister. No. If you didn't have a balloon there, you'd open it up and the helium would want to disperse. It's a gas. And helium and hydrogen, which is even lighter than helium, would want to disperse even further in the vacuum of space. How is it that you can get that much hydrogen and helium together? It's as if though somebody took it and just scrunched it all together so that it could become gravitationally bound, and so that it could form an ongoing thermonuclear source of heat and light. That's how you make a star. How does that happen? Something blowing out from the side is just going to further push it away. Somebody had to surround it in a spherical fashion and compress it. That's a star, folks. It's made of two substances that don't want to stay together. Something has to push them together. If that doesn't scream God, I don't know what does. It screams God. And NASA's all abuzz these days with the latest telescope they have, looking further and clearer out into the universe. And they talk about star birthing regions. That's fiction. That's sheer fiction. All you see is a collection of stars, and more stars, and galaxies and universe that are already made. You don't see a star in progress. If you see interstellar gas, it's something that's exploded, not coming together. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. But is it enough? Is it enough knowledge for you to know and understand the Savior? The answer is no, it's not. Because right here, God has to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. To truly know him. To truly understand who God is, there has to be regeneration. There has to be a living mind. There has to be an intellect, something that can actually perceive it. Because the natural man says it's foolishness. His radio can't tune into that frequency, if you will. It doesn't have that spot on the dial. He thinks it's fiction because he doesn't have the ability to perceive it. Ephesians 1:18, the apostle describes it this way. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, implies an external source, and we would say God is the one who's done that, that ye may know. There's a purpose for why God enlightens you. He wants you to know who he is, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants you to know that. He's opening your eyes. God doesn't open the eyes of an unbeliever without regenerating him just so he can learn of the glories of Christ. He would use it in mockery. He would blaspheme God with it. Why should he know these things? I'm about to have a new member of the Kluth family. Lord willing, someday I'll have a son-in-law. And I am quite happy to begin to share with the son-in-law more information than I might normally share with you. I'm happy to share with him passwords to certain files. I'm happy to share with him a little bit more information about how the Kluth House works. You have no right to those things. Not because I don't like you. But you understand how this works. And so God Almighty isn't just going to willy-nilly share his treasures and his secrets with somebody he's not bringing into his family. This is the purpose of enlightening. And so what happens as a result of regeneration? Colossians 3:10 puts it this way, that we have put on the new man, which is renewed, you could say regenerated, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Do you remember that one account? Jesus lands at some place. It was the Gadarenes. It's on the other side of this sea. It's either the Galilee Sea or the Dead Sea. Forgive me, I forget which. They get off the boat, and there was a man who dwelt among the tombs, and he was a nut job. He was running around. They bound him in fetters and chains, and he would cut himself, and he's crying out. And he was a horrible wreck of an individual, just a wreck. And Jesus came up, and all of a sudden, the man in him spoke out. There were some demons, and you know the account. He had the demons cast out, and they ran into a herd of swine that went violently down the hill in a steep place and fell into the ocean. And when the men of the town came and looked, because they just lost a bunch of pigs, which were very valuable to the pagan world, pig meat is very tender, it seasons up very nicely. And they came and they looked, and what did they find? They found this man clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and in his right mind. I love that part. He's in his right mind. He's not cutting himself. He all of a sudden doesn't think living in the tombs is such a hot idea. He doesn't think cutting himself and doing things that are self-destructive. That's the nature of the unsaved. They do things that are self-destructive. A study just came out. I can't even believe they bothered doing a study where they looked at, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of records of people over long, you know, one of these medically accurate studies about how much alcohol is good for you. Like, we really need to ask the question, right? I'm thinking, this is my tax dollars at work. Stop. And they said those under the age of 40, you know, a one-tenth of a can of beer is it. I'm thinking, oh, right, sure. They're going to post that at a bar. Oh, I'm at my tenth of a can. Sorry, fellas, got to stop there. Really? That's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. There has to be a new man. There has to be new knowledge. There has to be a restraint. There's got to be a change. Guidelines don't help. There's got to be a change. The third thing that changes that affects the entire man. The intellect is the first one. It's a big one. It's a glorious one. The other is the will. Your will changes. All of a sudden you find that you're just not as interested in things of the world as you used to be. You kind of just don't want to go where you used to go. I had a pastor one time. He was a delightful man. He was a former FBI agent for many years. He thought he had disobeyed God's call to the ministry, went into the service as an agent. And when he retired, he said, I think I'm getting back to the will of God. And took a call as a pastor at a small Baptist church in Southern California. And my friend who was attending the church at the time said, you know, I think we got something here. This guy seems to be, he listens to the scriptures. He seems to spend time in the Word of God. You know, it was a big step up from the pastor they'd had in the pulpit before, which I won't get into. But he was still somewhat speaking of a free will Arminian type message. And Bob heard what my brother Craig and I were speaking about, and the passages we were bringing to his attention, that God is the author of the new birth, you know, it's through the preaching of the word that change comes about, etc. And he was kind of stuck with this concept of the will, and he couldn't get over that. And God was pleased to use me. I happened to go by his house after work one day, and he wanted to discuss this at length, brought me into his living room. He was sincerely seeking. He wasn't resisting. He was sincerely wondering, how does this work? Psalm 110, verse 3, came to my mind, and I gave it to him, and the light went on. Thy servants, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Oh yes, you have a will. Oh yes, it gets affected, but it gets affected in the day of his power. And what did we read earlier in John 3:8? It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't put a fingerprint, you can't point to a date in the calendar as to when you were born again. In fact, you wouldn't even know your own birthday unless your parents celebrated it every year. If they never told you, you wouldn't have a clue when you were born. Do you remember the day you were born, Gloria? Do you remember the event, the location, the nurses that were there? How about you, Victoria? The house, the location? I could look at any of my kids. I could ask Joey the same question. You wouldn't have a clue. So is everyone born in the Spirit. Some people say, I absolutely know when I was born. I made a decision on such and such a day, and here's the note, and here's the piece of paper, and I got it in my back pocket, and I'm good, and I'm fine. I can live like the world. I got my insurance plan. I got my fire insurance policy. I keep it in the shelf. Over here, you can't judge me, and everything's good. And he lives like the world. He's been sold a bill of goods. It's a deception. Because thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. Oh, their will change. Just like that crazy man living in the tombs, cutting himself, crying out. When Jesus healed him, cast out his demons, cast out the spirit of this world, gave him new life, gave him new mind, a new heart, a new will. Oh, he's sitting in his right mind, and he's at the feet of Jesus. He thinks that's the best place to be. He doesn't want to get much further than that, because he knows who saved him. He knows who spared him. He knows who chained him. He remembers that. He remembers that old man and that old life, and he's not interested in it anymore. My people shall be willing. Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Little by little, God works on you. You know, when he drove out the Canaanites as the children of Israel were proceeding into the promised land, he says, I'm not going to drive them out all at once. You remember why God said he's not going to drive them out all at once? Lest you should say, by the strength of my hand and by my might did I conquer these nations. No, he says, I'm going to drive them out a little at a time. Even so, Christian, God changes your will a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. He's slowly but surely working in you. I don't know why he chose to do it that way, other than what he says, lest you should be lifted up. Boy, I became such a holy individual in such a fast time. Look at how powerful I am. You people are all bleh. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. The Lord direct your hearts. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Are there means? Yes, there's means of grace. Yes, we attend to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Yes, we do. Yes, we read our Bible. Yes, we meditate. Yes, we pray. Absolutely, we do these things. Child of God doesn't need too much convincing that he needs to do these things, because all of a sudden he's interested in them. His intellect has been changed. He has an interest in them. It's not a burden. It's a delight when he spends time in it. Sure, we get dirty. Sure, we get defiled. Sure, there's periods and times where there's disinterest. But when we just feel yucky as a result of it, very unwashed, and we come back in and we pray, oh Lord, help, please open it up. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, as David would say. And God's faithful to do it. He does these things. So regeneration affects the intellect. Regeneration affects the will, and regeneration affects the feelings and emotions. That is a component of the human being. The feelings, your emotions. The unsaved can have such extremes of emotions. Very happy at one moment, ready to kill you the next. Very joyful, very depressed. These very wide extremes these just out of control, like a supercharged vehicle without anybody behind the steering wheel. They just go wherever, just flows. It's just out of control. Deep, deep feelings. I heard recently there's a question, and there's actually some theories. Why is it that untalented people think themselves to be very talented? They did some survey of the top of all the computer scientists at two different companies, 32% of one and 42% of another company, all rated themselves as being in the top 5%. I'm up there. And having been a supervisor before, that doesn't surprise me one bit. People tend to inflate their self-estimation. And if you wonder what I did whenever I would fill out my annual, they had a way, you would provide your input into your own annual review process. You know, you provide your feedback. And I would go through it once, and I'd write my answer down in pencil to the side, and as I went back through it again, I'd knock it down one notch. I knocked it down. I said, why should I stand up? Boast not of your own gift. Why should I do that? I knocked every one of them down a notch. And I would be surprised when they come back in some places and knock it up. In other places, was, oh, okay, I knocked it down, and they agreed with that. I'm glad I didn't stick my head up too high. Okay. Put me in my place. Listen, I didn't look like an idiot. I'm boasting.
The tallest blade gets hit by the
mower. Yeah, the tallest blade gets hit by the mower, right? Feelings, emotions. There's a change in those as well. And I don't mean to boast of myself, but I'm trying to use relevant examples. If I make up hypothetical ones, they're not real. If I pick on somebody else, you say you're picking on them, so I try to pick on myself. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the hart panteth, that's a deer, after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I tell you, that's the heart cry of every child of God. Lord, when will this veil of tears end? You know, the more you sojourn in this earth, isn't that true? Lord, bring me into your kingdom where all things are made new. When? How long? That's the cry. That's the desire. You know why Hollywood stars have 5, 6, 7, 8 marriages and as many divorces? Because the honeymoon ends oh too quickly. And then they have to be interested in somebody other than themselves. And if you're always looking at yourself and what excites me, marriage just doesn't tend to last very long. When the child of God cries, my soul thirsteth for God. Matthew says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst, what? After righteousness. After righteousness. They've got a different hungering, a different thirsting. And I can tell you, when I was in college, as a young and saved individual, my hungering and my thirsting was, mother, cover your ears, I'm sorry, but you spent a lot of money for something that was a waste for your boy. My hungering and thirsting was, which bar is having a sale on liquor this week? Where's the best party at this week? Just couldn't wait to find the next party. Praise God, He rescued me from that self-destructive lifestyle. Because it's nonsense. There's no joy in it. It'll get you up, and boy, it'll get you down too. Matthew 5:4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, there's great joy, but there's also a sense of mourning, a mourning for that old life, a mourning for the horrible situation they see in the world around them. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says, whom having not seen ye love. Isn't that interesting? How can you love somebody you've never seen? Which of you ladies would be willing to marry somebody you've never seen before? Never seen them. Sight unseen. That's pretty tall order. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm not suggesting, ladies, that the only criteria by which you should evaluate a man is the visual aspect of it, but just understand, you and I have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. It says whom you love. Yea, you would even die for such a one, would you not? So regeneration impacts the whole man, his intellect, his will, his feelings, his emotions, the whole package. There's no part that is left untouched by regeneration. every bit as much as nothing was left unaffected when Lazarus came forth out of the grave. He walked out with those hands, with those feet, with his eyes, with his ears. It was all repaired, made new, restored. And he even gained a measure of fame because of it. Both good and bad. Some wanted to kill him. Again, like that's going to fix it. And those who wanted to see him, and many believed because of that. Last point is this. What do we do with these things? Now that we know these things, what's the point of having pastors? Why even bother with a Bible teacher? If God's going to save them, he'll save them and drop them in here. We don't need to do anything here. It's all about God. True. Amen. God's the one that moves. So I don't want to put my hand to the plow lest it be considered saving a fellow by works of righteousness that we have done. So what's the use? I mean, what's the point for you and I? Just let go and let God. Sit back and wait for him to do something. It's pleased our God through his divine providence to allow his people, his born again, regenerated, heart changed, mind altered, heart fixed souls to be a part of this grand and glorious program that God has to bring others into our midst. Into our family. Not necessarily here, but into the family of God. Because this business of regeneration occurs in one unique way. It's through free grace preaching, not through free will. It's through free grace preaching. It's through the preaching of the gospel. It's through the hearing of the Word of God. That is the seed that sparks the new birth. That is the word that calls man into life. That is the force, the living word, the power. Not my illustrations, though they may be helpful. But the power is in the living word. Yvonne, it's a living word. It's not a dead word. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. The Spirit of God's got to be involved. Water here, not physical water. You go down a dry center, you come up a wet center. There's no change in physical H2O. The water there is a picture of the Word of God itself. His voice thunders. It sounds like the sound of many waters, you read in Revelation. You've got to be born of the water, born of the Spirit. And unless that happens, you can't enter the kingdom of God. James 1:18 says, of his own will, there's the will of God, begat he us, there's the new birth, begotten, by God. With what? With the word of truth. I love that phrase. It's the word, but it's the word of truth. So faithful gospel preaching is important. I don't believe God has many converts in the Roman Catholic Church. Do they have a Bible? Yeah. Is it a corrupted Bible? Yeah. I don't believe God has many converts in other churches that use corrupt manuscripts and corrupt Bibles. I just don't buy it. As he says, they have to be born of the word of truth. Is God going to beget somebody into life by an error? If my lie causes the truth of God to go forward, what benefit is that to the glory of God? That doesn't make any sense. We're born by the word of truth. It's this word. It's the word of truth that makes the difference. There are some Bibles where Proverbs 16 is completely the opposite. You go through it, it's like two totally different readings, two totally different conclusions. It's astounding what you will find out there. You read, lastly, in 1 Peter 1:23, and I'll close here because I have a couple questions. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That is what causes the new birth, and faith comes by hearing. So the power is not in the preacher. He's just a garden hose. And I've used that illustration before. Torn, ugly, sun faded. Some are short length. Some have a nice fitting on the end. Some don't. But if water flows through it, glory hallelujah. The power is in the water, not the garden hose. And I sort of look like a garden hose. Right, a tangled garden hose at that. Exactly. Question. Does regeneration change the substance of human nature? Does regeneration change the substance of human nature? Why or why not? That's almost a tech. Jim?
I would think it has to change the substance.
Okay.
And the other part was why or why not?
Mm-hmm.
Because you become a new creature.
So you're no longer human?
Well, you're human in well, this may seem crazy, to a great degree, you're still human.
Mm-hmm.
But the difference is so different from everyone who is not. That it's, I don't even know how to put it.
Okay, all right.
It doesn't change the substance of the flesh, but it changes the substance of the soul.
So he has a human body, but a non-human soul?
Ye are of your father the devil, we are the sons of God.
Okay, that points to source, of God.
But that's a pretty dramatic change.
I don't disagree.
That's a change in the soul.
Yep.
It is a change from a dead soul to a living soul.
Yep. So what we're hitting at, and the key word in this is a technical term, substance. This question was asked during a time when confessional statements were coming about. What is the substance of Christ? What's his nature? You are still human at the end of the day. You're still human. But the difference, as Jim was pointing out and as you're pointing out, is the difference between a dead human in a grave and a living human in a grave. It's such a radical change that from our perspective, it is night and day.
Right. That's exactly what I was trying.
And my point is, though, is that it's still human.
Yeah.
You're not little angels walking around.
Right.
You're not now an angel. Right? And this was the heresy of the Manichaeans, is that you have changed your substance. You're now little gods. Because if you're not human, then you're that next step. You're an angel, right? So that's where we would draw the line to say, yep, it's a big change, but it ain't that big of a change. We're still human. That's the only point I'm trying to drive at. Yep.
And that is an element of many cults today.
Yes.
The Mormons are
yes,
angels.
Yes. So it was kind of a trick question at the end to get you to try to find a break to not go too far on it. But boy, is it ever a big change. Victoria, another last question.
So does that mean that the soul has been changed into a spiritual element, but the body is still the same? What's the...
The soul is completely renewed and brought alive again.
That which is born of flesh is flesh.
So Adam became a living soul. He was a living soul. His soul was alive. Spiritually speaking, the Bible says we are dead in sins and trespasses. Obviously, physically I walk, but there's something inside of me that is dead. Well, that dead part has now become alive. I'm going to close there. I've really eaten into our time some. And Anton, could you offer a brief prayer to close us, please? Thank you.
Father in heaven, we thank you for granting us this time to consider your word and even consider the regeneration of man, which is fully brought forth of your will, of your choosing and election, Lord. And we thank you for the means of it, that it comes through the hearing of the word and the faith that comes thereby. Pray you would help us, Lord, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his method of salvation and his sacrifice for our regeneration. And, we thank you and just ask you would help us to continue to grow and increase our faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.